Let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to the Old Testament. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We love you, and we appreciate what you've written in the Old Testament, and we pray that we benefit by looking into Isaiah today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't watch much television anymore. I get most of my news off the internet, as maybe you do, and I've seen many protesters with signs saying, no justice, no peace. You've probably seen those things as well, haven't you? And we'll take a look. I'm going to have to wave to my friend over here, Henry, to change the slide. So we're going to go to the next one. My sense is, though, that many people, by holding those signs, the basic idea is if we don't get what we want, you're going to pay the price. And that protest morphs into a mob tantrum that turns violent and people and destructive to property. Now, there's obviously legitimate cries for social justice, but unfortunately, it's morphed into monsters gobbling up cities and people, and you probably have seen that as well. I really love the book of Isaiah. It's probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. Daniel and I did a lengthy series on that a while back. It's very interesting, though, how often the subject of social justice comes up. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapters 58 and 59 this morning, if you find that on your Bibles or device, whichever you are going to be doing. You know, justice is a huge subject, and it has many angles to it. But that being the case, it's essential to work from a biblical foundation, and we want to be biblical, and that's why we come to the Word of God. I was sharing with one brother the other day that we are the poorer for not knowing the Old Testament, because there's a lot of biblical principles about justice in the Old Testament, and we're going to work through Isaiah 58 and 59 this morning and pick up that subject of justice, what it was like back in Isaiah's time, and what it means now. We're obviously not going to be able to address every subject regarding justice, but we can at least get a good jump into it. So Isaiah 58. The first thing we come to is that my heart attitude needs to be right for my actions to be right. If you flip that the other way, if my heart attitude is wrong, what happens to our actions? They will be wrong also. And we are seeing that. You're going to have me say this over and over again. We are seeing so much of that in our country presently. And obviously that is a problem. But when we get into Isaiah chapter 58 and the first few verses, God is sharing with Isaiah, and he's dealing with this idea of religious hypocrisy in this chapter, number 58. John Calvin said, when you're dealing with religious hypocrisy, what you need are thunderbolts of heavenly words. So what does the chapter start with? God directs Isaiah to shout loudly and not be quiet. Now that's interesting. He says, yell loudly as a trumpet. And the reason is that Israel needed to be confronted with their sin and rebellion. Now I was never and never have been a pound the pulpit shout, the thunder and lightning pastor. But that's me. Some pastors are like that, and that's what they do, and God has called them to do it. But he says, Isaiah, very specifically, shout loudly. Well, you don't need me to do that this morning, and I've got this nice microphone here, so we're in good shape. So let's take a look at what was going on. Things looked okay, and that's very deceiving, isn't it? There was an air of spirituality, and they were checking these boxes off, and I've kind of moved them, and you can see these in the text, where it says, they seek me daily. Well, we could put that in terms, well, I read my Bible daily, and, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away type of attitude, or my daily bread, and those are good, but okay, check the box. There was also the desire to know the rules. What are God's requirements? What do I have to do? And again, check the box. And here was a nation that sincerely wanted to do what was right. They wanted to know the just decrees from God. And here's the first of many words that are regarding justice from God. And again, they wanted to check the boxes. Now, this is very much like the Pharisees were doing in the New Testament. Oh, sorry, I was using my right hand there. We're still there. They use the left hand. Otherwise, he thinks I was going to the slide. Okay, we're friends, aren't we? He says, they desire to be near me. At least that was what they were saying. But what did Jesus say in the New Testament? These people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, he got that from Isaiah. Same thing. And they were lamenting. They were sad, and they were crying out to God, and they were questioning God. Why don't you notice when we fast? Why don't you notice that we humble ourselves? Well, it was religious hypocrisy. Now, that word hypocrite comes from Greek theater. It was a word that meant an actor, one who pretends to be something he or she is not. Now, that's nothing wrong in theater, but it is wrong in life, you can imagine. Because the problem is when we pretend to have virtues or values or spiritual beliefs and moral things that we don't have, then we are being a hypocrite. Now, if I share vastly different views about the LGBT community and movement with somebody who's involved in that lifestyle and communicate with such a person that I'm on a different page in my thinking about that subject, I'm not being a hypocrite when I treat them kindly and with respect. I'm not pretending anything. They know where I stand, but my kindness is not approval. It is simply showing respect for another human being, and I think the world is getting very confused about approval and respect, and we can be kind as Christians. In fact, God calls us to. He says, love your enemies. Okay, if that doesn't mean I have to agree with people. And we are getting canceled all over the place. That's the new word, isn't it? And you've probably heard that before. But you see, our public attitude and behavior can be one way, and you can insert politically correct or spiritually correct. But our private attitude may be something entirely different, and that's what God was nailing these people for. He says, that's hypocrisy. And God is calling out these pretenders and exposing the people behind the religious masks. Now, God is never fooled with what's going on. He understands exactly what was taking place, and he nails them with it. He says, when you're fasting, doing all your religious activity, you're also satisfying your own selfishness. You are oppressing your workers. Now, we're going to see this word oppress come up a few more times, but that means to act like a tyrant and have demanding and harsh, overbearing pressure as a taskmaster or worse. So it's a very heavy word, and he says, you people are doing this. I mean, you're pretending these things, but you're actually doing what's very oppressive and overbearing. In verse 4, it says, when you're fasting or doing your religious activity, you're also arguing and brawling and literally fighting with your fists. Boy, we've seen that happening, haven't we? And that even is taking place in what we would say domestic violence, assaulting other people. Well, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit, is it? Not at all. And these people were claiming to be doing spiritual things. Rest of verse 4, he says, don't be doing that kind of fasting. I'm not interested in your pretending to be humbling yourselves, looking like a bent over reed or wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes. What it looks like and what it actually is very different, you guys. Remember the questions? Why are you not paying attention, God, to our fasting and our humbling ourselves? And here's the answer, and we can take a look. And God says, here is what real humility should look like. Notice the words. They all relate to freedom. He says, remove the sinful chains. Tear away the burdensome yokes. Set free the oppressed. That's the same word we saw before. And break every burdensome yoke. And that's that wooden piece that tie the oxen and donkeys together. Now, interesting, each direction is directed to somebody outside the situation to free somebody on the inside that is incapable of freeing themselves. Now, there were people back then that could make that happen, and there are people now that could make that happen, and we'll get back to that shortly. In verse 7, it says, and here are, these things are not necessarily government responsibilities, they're personal responsibilities. Let's go ahead and move forward. Verses 9 and 10, he says, stop pointing fingers and sinning sinfully. He says, you need to share your food with the hungry, and that may be directly or indirectly there's a food pantry not far from our church building, just in fact down the street. It's called the Random Lake Interfaith Food Pantry, and we contribute to that, and a number of other churches in our area do as well. You know, a lot of the stuff that God is saying you need to be doing for people, the government has taken over, and, you know, we don't have too much involvement. I was very grateful, have been very grateful for Slavic Gospel Association. I get an email with them from them every day. They have when COVID started, they began a ministry of across the areas that they serve in the former Soviet Union countries called Christ Over COVID. And they had the funds to be able to buy food. Food was available. It was just the people couldn't get it. And they were taking parcels, bags full of food and Christian literature to people who were out of the way and in dire straits. And boy, some of the opportunities they've had, because these people weren't coming to church. They were unbelievers, and they were so impressed with the love of God that many of them have come to church. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. That's been true in India, and maybe you've read about that through Voice of the Martyrs Ministries as well. And just this has opened up tremendously. I hear from friends in Yakutsk, Eastern Siberia, that they've been doing this as well. And you can imagine, this was so important through the cold winter. My friend over there in Yakutsk said for 6 weeks it didn't get above 50 below, and we complain about it here in Wisconsin, you know. That's cold. I was over there a few years ago, and it was still 35 below in March. That's another story. But what are we saying here? We're saying that God says, share your food with the hungry, provide shelter for the homeless, provide clothing for the naked, take care of your families and others beyond your family. And we see this again in the New Testament and in James, where he says, remember the widows and the orphans. This is true religion, James 1:27. And then he goes to directions about the Sabbath. And this is to Israel particularly. The Sabbath day is not for the church. Go back to Exodus chapter 31 and look again at verses 12 to 17. We're not going to do that this morning, but it says very specifically the Sabbath is for Israel. It was part of their law, part of their covenant. So these were very specific covenant directions. Now, we can see practical ideas for us today. Unfortunately, in our society today, we have seen church attendance has declined drastically over the last 10 to 15 years or more. And we unfortunately, and if you hung around pastors, you happened to listen in on their conversations, you would probably hear this. It comes up periodically. It's amazing how many people have the attitude, well, let's see if we can get it out of the way and get it onto our other activities on Sunday. I'm amazed at seeing how many recreational sports leagues have kids playing on Sunday mornings, and that's been going on for years, hasn't it? God seems to have gotten pushed more and more out of the picture, and pastors have the feeling at times that if there's nothing better to do, we'll go to church. Now, I'm being honest with you. You're here today, and I'm really grateful. It's obviously a priority. Let's take a look at the next one, because people go to church, the building, instead of being the church. We have this idea that if we go to church, we are the church, and that's really not the case. A number of years ago, Marcia and I were involved in a church plant, helping a church plant down in Racine, and the church was renting a building, and during the summertime, the building was being refurbished and new floors put down. So guess where we met? We met out in the park under a huge tree. We were the church. The location was immaterial. And I've been in some pretty interesting church buildings over the years of my ministry because I've been doing some international traveling for a number of years, teaching pastors and equipping church leaders. And some of the churches I've been in have been pretty minimal. And some of them, just like in Racine, we met for at least 3 weeks out in the park, which was good. Fortunately, the Lord kept back the rains. But you know, we are the church, the body of Christ, 24/7, 365. And we need to have that attitude that we're not going to church as much as we are the church. And I'm sure that you've probably heard people say, we've got to get ready for the Packer game today, so we can't go to church. Anybody ever hear that? And I'm thinking to myself, what are you on the team? You have to get ready for the game? I don't think so. So it just kind of, you just kind of have to smile and feel like giving people a spiritual dope slap for stuff like that. Do we have any undistracted time for God that we're not using, that we're not involved in our normal activities or selfish pursuits and businesses? You know, if we're going to walk with God, there are practical things that should be going on in our lives, shouldn't there? The outworking of love your neighbor as yourself should be present. Let's take a look at another slide here, because there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, for Israel, the part of God's covenant was, if you obey, it says, all these blessings will come upon you and will accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, that's very different than the New Testament position of grace. God has blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there should be a response to that blessing of grace. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments under grace. It doesn't mean that there's no commandments in the New Testament. It means there are commandments. In fact, there's more commandments in the New Testament than in the Old. But let's look at verse 8, because there's some things that God said, I will promise you if you are obedient, and then we'll make some application. He says, your light will shine like the sunrise. Your restoration will come quickly. Your godly behavior will be a testimony. God will guard your back. He will respond when you call to him in prayer. All these things will take place. He says, your light will dispel the darkness, maybe for other people. And your light, God will lead you and feed you even in difficult circumstances. He'll give you renewed strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden and a continuous spring. Your ruins and foundations will be rebuilt. You'll have a new name and reputation. Now, as believers today, our testimony can be similar, couldn't it? The light to dispel the darkness, the strength, the new name that God gives us, and a new reputation. But as I was reading this, and let's take the next slide, it caught my attention. Do you see the result then? If you're doing these things, then you'll find joy in your relationship with God, Yahweh. And God says, I'll give you great prosperity and cause crops to grow on the land I gave your ancestor Jacob. Now, there's two things I want to point out to you. This is a terrible verse for the prosperity gospel, because nobody in that realm owns land in Israel. And guess where this promise takes place? Land of Israel. So I hope that you're not involved in that prosperity gospel. But if you take the last line out, do you have joy in your relationship with God? You know, that's important. I think we get so busy doing things that we forget about the relationship, or we have the sense that God is the overbearing father or the teacher or the school principal, never pleased with your behavior, always ready to give you a whack, you know, when you do something wrong. God's not like that. He wants us to find joy in our relationship with him. And I hope you find that. Well, there's a lot in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament to find joy in the Lord, and that's another sermon entirely. Well, let's shift gears now and know Jesus, know peace. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 21. And let's take a look at the next slide here a minute, because it says there's a problem. God is capable and willing to serve, but there's a problem. People back then, and even today, I believe, are really looking down the barrel of God's judgment. Assyria was coming down from the northern kingdom, and eventually the Babylonians would come for the southern kingdom. And God said, I'm going to punish you by you guys going into captivity. The northern kingdom went to Assyria, and then that was all gobbled up by the Babylonians, and the southern kingdom went as well. And Isaiah's been warning them, and so have other prophets. It was like Judges chapter 21, 25. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But in Isaiah's time, and ever since the time of Saul, there were kings in Israel, and there were prophets that were calling them back to the Lord, because the kings and others were leading them into sin and not into righteousness. What does it say here in verse 2? Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, or his ear too dull to hear. But here's the problem. Your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he will not hear. Now, some of your Bibles may read, it put a barrier between you and God. There's a separation. Now, we have to look at the New Testament as well to balance this, because as believers, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This does not contradict Romans 8, 28, or 38 to 39, where Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor heavenly rulers nor things present or things to come or anything else in height or depth or anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the problem is, though, that sin in our lives is going to put a barrier between us and God as far as that relationship goes. That's true, humanly speaking, as well. When we do things wrong, we hurt each other, there's a barrier there, and we don't find that joy that we should have in our Savior. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed by to the day of redemption. What does it mean? It means to make him sad. It's interesting that Peter's letter addresses husbands and warns them, be sure that you treat your wife respectfully and understanding. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be hindered. There is a hindrance factor when it comes to relationships. So the horizontal relationship as well as the vertical relationship with God. God says the failure is not on my side of the ledger. It's on your side. You've not responded correctly to the prophet's messages to repent and get your lives straightened out. So let's look and see what was going on. He says, your hands are stained with blood, your lips speak lies. No one's concerned about justice. No one sets forth his case truthfully. Boy, doesn't that sound exactly like what's going on today? Where do you get the truth? Oh boy, that is rarer than hen's teeth now. God says, you're stained with the blood of killed children. Killing your children as sacrifices to foreign gods. We do it through abortion and infanticide. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says, I hate lying and hands that shed innocent blood. Do we think we're absolved from that kind of thing? We're doing exactly the same thing as a nation. The Lord, in 2 Kings, and here again, we're the poorer for not reading the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. Just as the Lord had announced, he rejected Judah for all the sins that Manasseh had committed. Because he killed innocent people and stained Jerusalem with their blood, the Lord was unwilling to forgive them, period. I'm quite convinced that as a nation, it is very possible that our country by law has allowed the killing of over 63 million babies since 1973. I think we're in big trouble. If God didn't forgive the nation of Judah for what sins Manasseh had committed, and we are way beyond that, are we not in the crosshairs of God's judgment for that? I think we are. And it also continues. We have squandered. Oh, let's back up one, if you don't mind. We have squandered God's grace. And that phrase, God bless America, I don't think we can say that. I always cringe when people say that. We are way beyond God's blessing. We have squandered that. We are ready for his judgment. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. No one's concerned about justice, and no one sets forth his case truthfully. The rest of the verse says, they depend on false words and tell lies. They conceive of oppression and give birth to sin. You see the sequence here? The deeds are sinful. They commit violent crimes. They're eager to do evil. They're quick to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful. They crush and destroy. They're unfamiliar with peace. Their deeds are unjust. They use deceitful methods, and whoever deals with them is unfamiliar with peace. That sounds a lot like our country today. Now, our country is not Israel. This was Israel. But you can certainly see parallels. And if God doesn't let Israel get by with it, and if you read more of Isaiah, you'd see God doesn't let Gentiles nations get by with it. What makes us think we can get by with it in 2021? We can't. And that's why this chapter is so practical for us today. Now, this is Israel before 700 years before Jesus came. And it does sound like now. That, do you see the shift that moves from thoughts to deeds? When people's worldview, when their thoughts are wrong, when their thoughts are evil, it leads to what? Evil actions. You know, the sequence is there. You see it all the time through the scripture. It flows out in deeds. And unfortunately, we are right here. Nobody sets forth their case. Everybody is concerned about justice. But what's justice? There's no consistent standard. Isaiah uses two words that we get justice and righteousness from, and these are important. They're closely connected because righteousness has to do with a set of standards. Wikipedia has a reasonable definition. It's the principle that people receive what they deserve. The problem is there's a real question about who deserves what, right? That's the puzzle. We don't have any standards because we're not going back to what God says the standards are. We're not looking at righteousness as the standard for justice or the equitability. What constitutes deserving is impacted by numerous fields and different viewpoints about moral correctness or ethics or rationality or law or religion or equity. You know, all people are created equal, but and is it equal opportunity or equal outcome? And that's the big thing today. It's kind of morphed from opportunity to outcome. Everybody needs the same thing. And you see the ideas of fairness and people want justice. Well, here's the problem. Thomas Jefferson said, we hold these truths, and this is our Constitution to be self, or the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by the Creator, which we've forgotten about, with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, if justice has morphed because we don't agree on the standards, you know, then it's a real toss-up, isn't it, as far as what is going to be going on. And this is a problem. And I'm sure you've heard, just as I have, the terms institutional and systemic racism. We hear that over and over again. Well, unfortunately, racism is woven into our world. It goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. It began when man rebelled against God, and people have ever since then been cruel and enslaving people for many reasons. You know, because you support Brian and Debbie McIntyre in Ghana, Marshall and I were over there in 2011 with Brian and Debbie, and we went to the Cape Coast slave castle. It was where slaves were kept in this huge fortress-like prison until they were shipped out. We were given a tour by a Ghanaian guide, obviously a black man, and we don't understand tribalism in the world. Meaning that when a tribe goes to war against another tribe, and that happens all over the world, the losing tribe often gets all of their belongings confiscated by the winning tribe, and the people are doing enslaved to be sold. And many times back in bygone days, the tribe that lost were sold to Arab slave traders. And then eventually as the people in Europe saw somebody was making money by selling and buying slaves, they got into the act. But it didn't start with the Europeans. It didn't start with the Americans. It started over there in Africa with the tribes as well as the Arabs. So this goes back a long way. And it goes back obviously farther than that because we read about slavery in the scripture as well. Well, what do we have? We have the different ethnicities. If I understand, I mean, we understand ethnicities, we understand cultures and colors and features and people groups. If we understand science correctly, and I hope that I do, any human being on the face of the earth can marry and have children with another human being, and we're all one race, are we not? And we have gotten that so confused because we associate with race and we mix race and ethnicities. And I don't think it's just a semantic problem. Now, unfortunately, we have, let's go to the next slide. Anybody remember the name Charles Darwin? Probably heard of him, haven't you? Yes. And for years, we have adopted the ideas that race has to do with colors and features of our bodies, and some races are inferior to others. And this theory was put forth by Charles Darwin, and it certainly has contributed a lot to racial inequality for much more than a century. Now, we have heard the book in science and all over the place, The Origin of the Species. Here's the rest of the title. Oh, no, go back one. I want to read the title there. On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. That was part of the title. And the rest of the title says, or the preservation of a favored races in the struggle for life. Well, what does that tell you? Its intent was to say there are some races that are more favored than others. So what have we done for the years of education since Darwin promoted this? Well, we have created racial tension. Because obviously, if evolution is right and it's not, then there are races that are more favored than others. And this book is appealed to, and many others. Well, let's look back at Isaiah 59 in verse 6. Here's what it says. Their feet run to do evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. It sounds like what Jesus said in John 10. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. And he's speaking, obviously, of Satan there, but all of his minions and people who follow him. He says, the way of peace they've not known. There's no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Well, what do people want today? They want peace and justice, do they not? But they're not going about it the right way. Because God goes on through Isaiah and says, there's no deliverance. Isaiah, notice that the change from they to we, because Isaiah is identifying with the people. He says, we wait for light, but we only see darkness. We grope along like blind people. We stumble along. We're like dead men. People who use deceitful method and deals with them don't see peace. There's a few times that God uses the phrase, there is no peace for the wicked in the book of Isaiah. God says there's distance, there's no justice, there's no salvation because you are going about it in the wrong way. But then there is an interesting thing. Let's go to the next slide. Because there does seem to be some confession, which I think is very interesting. He said in the following verses, we've rebelled, we've tried to deceive the Lord, we've turned back from following God. We stir up oppression and rebellion. We're telling lies concocted in our minds. Now, we don't see world leaders saying this, do we? Absolutely not. I mean, they're promoting themselves higher and higher, and everything is right. And it's like they make their own rules, and they set their own standards, and they're righteous in their own eyes. Wow, if we had this kind of confession on the part of our leaders in the world, things would be a lot different, would they not? Let's look at four results from this in the next verse. And again, we are right here. It says, justice is driven back. Godliness stands far off. Honesty stumbles in the city square, and morality is not even able to enter. So Isaiah has, what has he done? He has personified these qualities. You see that? And we are right here today. And if we wonder what God thinks about it, we're not left in the dark. Let's take a look at the next one. God is watching. It says that he is. He is more concerned about justice than we are. And he says he's watching. And he's displeased because there is no justice. It needs to be his ways for it to work in the different spheres of our lives and in the world. And God has let people go their own way in society, and we are dealing with those results over the whole world. Check out Romans 1, 1 Timothy 4. You'll see again the truths of those statements. What we see in Isaiah is repeated often in the New Testament. So we're not just picking out of the Old Testament. Let's take a look at the next one about the oppression. You know, apart from a change of heart by the oppressors, the people who are being oppressed cannot make the changes that they wish to make. And so the people keeping others beneath them and under that kind of pressure. And there's two key reasons why this is true. So let's take a look. Why oppressors don't free the oppressed. Two big ones, what are they? Money and power, or control. I go to the New Testament in John chapter 11, where it says the Pharisees said, if we allow Jesus to go in this way, or keep going with his teaching and his miracles, I'm just kind of adding that in because that's what they were talking about, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our sanctuary and our nation and basically our paycheck and our comfy lives and all the other things that we're getting because of who we are in as religious leaders. So why aren't the oppressed in our world being freed? It's because there are people above them in every area that are keeping people in that position of being oppressed. Government, business, education, healthcare, unions, media, and the list could go on and on of who is in charge with the money and the control. You know, you and I are not usually able to make the kind of decisions that would free the oppressed people, are we? Nope, we're not. We don't have that. We don't have that kind of control. Let's take a look at the next slide. When we read about oppression in various places and amongst various ethnicities, we see a family structure breakdown. And this is usually right at the top of many people's list. You can see it on Focus of the Family and many Christian broadcasts and many books. And marriage is in such a shamble today for a variety of reasons, whether it be sexual freedom, because that usually leads to absentee fathers, and this is very true in urban areas. Husbands are more like multiple boyfriends. There's no financial responsibility or spiritual leadership in the home. It's very easy to find the statistics that 7 out of 10 black children are growing up without a father in the home, and that causes other problems. The area of abortion, My Body, My Choice. Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, specifically targeted poor African-American urban areas because she wanted to reduce the African-American population, and that's well known. That's not something that is unverifiable. She was definitely a racist, and we would call that genocide today, would we not? It's not called that because it sold us health care to poor women. And there again, if you just change the words, you know, it just sounds good, unfortunately. Poverty, where people are, when families are not intact, with a married mother and father in the home, struggle, people struggle to make ends meet. And that forces people to live in rundown neighborhoods, and families become dependent on the government for help. And as you see, as we've read in Isaiah, where people with have the money and the control are able to keep people in an oppressed state. Urban living, which is a great problem today because of poverty and low-paying jobs. It's very difficult to get out. People have much lower than average school systems, higher violence, gangs, stress at home, drugs, alcohol, criminal activity, and generally there's no way out. But what's the solution? And Isaiah was calling on the oppressors and the people that were in leadership to break the chains of oppression. And I was reading in James Garlow's book, Well-Versed, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Issues, and he mentions 5 answers. You know, we don't necessarily hold those ropes or chains as individuals. There's usually people in power and in high places with the money and the control that do. But Garlow mentioned these 4 or 5 areas. One was the core family, having a married mom and dad, that family unit. Genuine economic investment in urban areas, that would certainly help. Judicial reform, prison reform, and definitely education reform. There's very little that we can do about most of these things. I mean, we can write our congresspeople, we can talk to the school board, we can do various things, but it's those people in those areas of leadership that have the control. The recent Supreme Court decisions have done further damage to justice and morality. When they redefined marriage a while back and said same-sex marriage is okay, and then just further redefining other things. And, you know, and I hope you're aware of the H.R. 5 bill that's on the table in the Congress now. The House just passed it, not necessarily overwhelmingly, but they passed it. It'll move on to the Senate. That will be a catastrophic law change to elevate LGBTQ and transgender level lifestyles to civil rights. That is going to be a disaster. No religious exemption. That potentially could close churches, schools, camps, all sorts of things that would have any sort of discrimination and say, no, you can't do that. So please be praying about that and do what you can. You know, as believers, if we don't live as salt and light in the world, we're not doing what Jesus asked of us. Remember when the Bible was written, the New Testament, who was on the throne? Well, Herod was on the throne for a little while, some of his children, and then Nero and other emperors. Those guys weren't good characters. And we have to take a look at what our responsibilities are and what we can do as individuals. Well, finally, we come to this. No Jesus, no peace, as in K-N-O-W. Isaiah 59, verses 16 to 27. God saw that there was no one to step in and fill the gap, no one to advocate, no one to intervene. And he takes matters into his own hands, which is good. He steps up and takes it personally. What do you read in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7? Do you remember that from your Christmas messages and Christmas time? That a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called, what? The Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. And if we read on after that, it talks about him putting on armor and coming with true justice. He will have the right to punish because he is the appropriate avenger. And he will bring the fiery judgment upon the people. And it will be fairly and in proportion to the wrong done because he is a God of perfect justice. He will bring peace to those who repent and trust in him, verses 19 and 21 to 21. He is the protector, and that word is the same word for kinsman redeemer. If you were to read back in the book of Ruth, a great illustration of God's power and protection there. Those who trust him will receive his spirit and his word. And we can look in the Old Testament promises in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. What does it say? I will put my spirit in your heart. I will change your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. I will put my laws in your heart. So what's God going to do? This is back in the Old Testament. God says, I'm going to change you, and then I will give you the land. You'll live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. So what do we need to have to get on the right track? Well, we need to adopt personally a biblical worldview that there is a human race only. There's not multiple races, human race, different ethnicities, different cultures, but human race. And marriage is one man, one woman for life. And children don't belong to the government. Boy, there's so many things, but this would at least get us started. What do we need to do personally? Well, we need to be more biblically literate on social issues. And I'm not just talking about finding everybody's comments on the internet. I'm saying, let's go to the Word of God. Let's find out what God says about stuff. And let's do accordingly what we can. There are some excellent books by James Garlow and others. Erwin Lutzer and others have written a lot of very good books that would help us in this area of social justice and what's going on today. We also need to be informed about what's behind Black Lives Matter organization. It's one thing to put a sign on your yard and saying Black Lives Matter, and yes, they do. But what's behind the Black Lives organization? It is a socialistic Marxist outfit. And if you don't know that, you need to take a look at what their website said and who those people are. What do you know about Islam or the sex education in your school system and so on? There's a lot of stuff going on today that is just over the top when it comes to social justice. And it doesn't seem like we can get to this stuff and make some changes because we're not in a position of authority to do so. But we can question it. We can act in a biblically responsible way of being the salt and the light. We can't put our heads in the sand. Here's the problem, though. Well, let me say one more thing. We need to pray for our children, our teens, young adults, older people, for God's guidance and protection from a very toxic world. in saying all of that, we need to be very careful that we don't abandon the mission of the church. You know, Satan's strategy is to get us distracted, and there's a bazillion things we could get distracted by today. You know, if we jumped on every social issue that was out there, we would be spending all of our time doing all sorts of things and forgetting that what did God call us to? He called us to holy living, make disciples, which means evangelism and teaching the word of God. That's the mission of the church. Don't abandon that to do all the other stuff. We need to be aware. We need to do what we can, but there's a real limit to what we can do. There are many people, believers today, that feel like we ought to just jump on board with all sorts of social things and protest this and protest that and get involved and spend all our money doing that kind of thing. You know, God wants your money into ministry and missions where people are going to be saved. What we're seeing now is a temporal thing. There is an eternity that we're going to be going to when Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. So that's Isaiah 58 and 59. If you haven't been there before, I hope you go back and read that. I've appreciated the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of stuff in there that has changed my life. Next week, we're going to take another look at Isaiah, but we're going to go back to a couple earlier chapters. I believe we'll celebrate the Lord's table next week, and we'll also be relating what we read in Isaiah to the Lord's table. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray that you would cause us to put our armor on that you've given us, that we would do everything that we can to stand. Help us not to be distracted by the world, but help us to invest our time, our efforts into the mission of the church that you've given to us. Help us to be aware. Help us to be gracious to the people around us and a good testimony to represent your glory well. In Jesus' name, amen.